its own. Heaven's mercy.
And cry, holy,
holy, holy.
Let's just press in and love him right now. Just love him all over the house. I worship you. I praise you, Lord. I lift you up. I magnify you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ah, precious, precious Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is going to be a dominant activity in heaven. If this makes you nervous, if you don't understand this, you need to get yourself involved in a study of worship and get yourself filled with the Holy Ghost, because it's not going to be good to be out of place in heaven. I want to tell you, when you make your way over there, you should be very familiar with everything that's happening there. This is the down payment. This is the earnest of our inheritance. And when you meet him, you should have known him already for a long, long time. Praise God. Praise God. He's worthy tonight. We're going to take a text tonight in 1 Corinthians 11 and drop back for a brief discussion in the 10th chapter and make our way into a little more of this discussion about apostolic culture. 1 Corinthians 11 and 16. Please invite your friends and co-workers, neighbors, and school friends to Wednesday week service. That's the 10th of October with this assistant U.S. attorney, Daniel Fortune. I think this is going to be a very rich and very meaningful and very helpful session, and especially for parents with kids and preteens or teens, you really, really need to think about these things, because our kids are so immersed in media and it's so easy and so close and it's so filled with things that are troubling. So we need to prayerfully make some very serious decisions about how we conduct ourselves in that, rather than just innocently acquire it all and then just let it be an appendage in our lives. We really need to be in control of that. Your internet is far more dangerous than a television ever thought about being. And a television's pretty insidious. If you don't understand apostolic culture, you don't know what I just said. But be sure to be here for that Wednesday night. I wish I could get him on a Sunday night, but he's coming in the evening hours, and I appreciate him making his time available. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16. And everyone say, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He said, if you want to argue about this, or if you're resistant to what I'm telling you, what I've told you is the custom that I follow. And it's the custom of the church of the living God. We don't have a custom of being contentious with biblical principle or biblical culture. Praise God. Praise God. So as you're seated tonight, lift up praise and thanks to God for his word. If you would, we'll press into this. Mighty God, we love your ways. We appreciate your word tonight. Have your way with us, oh God. Deal with us. Speak to us. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We thank you for everything you are and that you do in our lives. And everyone said amen. Okay, this is perhaps going to be a little slower gear for a Sunday night. I can't promise you that, but it's a place, this is where we are in the scripture as we make our way through this reading of this letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. And he's trying to introduce to them new culture, biblical culture, that's going to frame them for walking in God and going to make it possible for them to achieve and succeed and to prosper in the kingdom of God. Because you can't walk with God and have an Egyptian culture in your life. You can't walk with God and have the trappings of the world all over you and in you and around you. You can't walk with God that way, because God, how can two walk together except they agree? And God disagrees with that. The word of God clearly says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. The word of God declares, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now that conversation right there, taken from the mouth of an apostle, the whole idea that we're separated from the world, and that we use language like the world, that is something that modern Christianity does not understand anymore. But I want you to know, it's always been the way of God's people that we adhere to the word of God, and that we literally do come out of our Egypt and we separate ourselves from those things that are not like God. What Paul's teaching them, they're just, that culture in Corinth is shot through with Hellenism, and they are in the temple, and temple prostitution is very active, and fornication is active in the city. They don't have a norm of moral purity and fidelity and faithfulness and monogamy. They don't have that framing. And he's introducing something brand new to them, because you can't live for God and continue in a life of fornication. You can't live for God and be a serial adulterer. You can't live for God and be paying homage to the gods of sexuality and immorality and all those. You can't do that and live for God, or in any realistic sense or honest sense, expect to achieve what God has promised you. You can't. You're living in a fantasy land. You can't get what God gives if you're not willing to obey what God says. So back to chapter 10, and we've been working on this for a little while, so I can't drop all the way back to Egypt and draw the analogies every time. But this is the setting that Paul has given us here, and he likens our experience to the experience of Israel as they come out of Egypt. And he says, these things were done for our example. So he begins to teach them, don't be fornicators, and don't eat meat offered to idols, and don't fellowship with things that are not like God. And in that 10th chapter in verse 16, he begins a conversation about communion. But it's deeper and further than that. It's a conversation about the body of Christ and about the fellowship of Jesus' sacrifice. He begins this, he introduces this in the 10th chapter, and then he really talks about it nuts and bolts level in chapter 11. And so we're going to move between those. Verse 16 in chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? In this, he's talking about communion that we have together. But it's bigger than that. And he says, is this not the blood of Jesus? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So every time we break the bread and every time we drink the cup, we're looking back to Calvary, and we have a static emblem and symbol and activity in our midst that causes us to look back and remember what he did for us on the cross. And it becomes one of the major sacraments of the Christian experience. And Paul says, when we do this, is it not the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're breaking bread together. We're sharing this. And what he's doing here, he's reaching back to John chapter 6 and other passages where Jesus said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll never have eternal life. He said, you're going to die. He said, but if you'll do that, if you'll eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he said, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. He had just in that chapter done the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They had followed him and they wanted him to do more bread because they thought, man, this may be the honey wagon. This may be the bread wagon. This may be our welfare check. This may be the place where we find somebody that can make bread every day, and we're gonna live on Easy Street. And so, but he said, your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and they all died. Yeah. He said, you need to pray for that bread that comes down from heaven. And they said, evermore, give us this bread. And he said, I am that true and living bread that came down from heaven. Before it's over, he explains to them, what I'm really telling you about is not that I want you to be cannibals and eat my flesh, but what I want you to do is break the bread of the word of God and eat that together. Rally around that. Have your communion around that. And so that's what we do. As we break the bread, we're talking about him and his sacrifice. But what we're doing is we're breaking that bread and all eating the same bread. The very thing he said about Israel. They all were baptized in the same water. They were all baptized under the cloud. They all did eat the same bread and the same meat. And they drank the same drink. And that stone that followed them, that gave them water, was Christ himself. And so now, tonight, what are we doing? We're converging here around the word of God. The preeminent thing in this place is our God. And his word is how he speaks to us about himself. And so we gather around that and we eat that and we act that out tonight. We, according to the word of God, clap our hands. We lift our hands. We dance before God. We shout with a loud voice. Why do you do that? Because the word of God says to do that. And every time we do that, we celebrate the word of God and we eat of that eternal word. Do you understand what I'm telling you tonight? Every time you walk this word out and every time you interact with this word, you're living it out. You're walking it out. And by that, you're partaking of the promise of God. The bridge work to get to where you want to go, really. The bridge work to get to the promise of God is obedience to the word of God. To do that, you have to first know what it says. And then you have to bow your knee and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Everybody that loves his word tonight, give him a praise. Give him a voice of acclamation. Hallelujah. Ah, we praise you, mighty God. We worship you, Lord God. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, and we're all partakers of that. It brings us together. We are so diverse here tonight. We come from different ethnicities, and we come from different economic and educational strata. We come from different locales. We come out of different family cultures, but we all gather around and we become one. Yeah, I said we become one. You got to check your variations and your differences and all the things that make you not fit into the body. You've got to check them at the door. If you're carrying something in your life that won't fit in with the body of Christ, you've got to check that at the door. You got an attitude, get over it. You've got an idea about people, you need to get over it. You got a bias or a prejudice, get over that. Leave it at the door tonight. There is only one ship that's going to sail. There's only one body that he's going to recognize, and it's the church of the living God. And if you're not a part of that, you're not a part of anything. Everything else is coming down. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. The only thing that's not going to pass away is his word, and that stands upon the word of God. My God, somebody shout about the word of God tonight. The word is the key to the entrance of covenant with God. The word is our defining principles. The word makes us the people of God. It can't be. It's a fallacy. It's a lie. It's been taken hook, line, and sinker by the non-biblical church world. They've sold people a bill of goods. Drive through, easy, cheap Christianity. But you can't have it that way, and it's not real that way. It's a fantasy. It's an illusion, and it's going to disappear just as quickly as life itself. Praise God. Jesus teaches in that 12th, 7th chapter of Matthew, and he said, the storm's coming. He said, but the wise man builds his house upon. And the rock is the word of God. And he said, the wind's going to blow, and the storm's going to rage, and the rain's going to fall, but the house is going to stand. Your personal house, your familial house, and your church house. Friend of mine, I think we can build it according to the specifications of the word of God. I believe that we can build it like this, and it's going to stand through any storm. Anybody want to be able to stand? I know life is coming at you. I know hell is coming at you. But friend, the closer you get to this, the stronger you're going to be, the better the outcome is going to be. Come on, don't play around with things that are going to sap the strength of God in your life. Verse 18, behold Israel after the flesh, are they not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now you're walking among them and you're working among them and you're used to this, and maybe you were raised up in this and you're comfortable with this, and you listen to perhaps their music and you are entertained by what's entertaining them, or you get excited by what's exciting to them. But can I say, wake up for a moment and hear the word of God as true as it was to Corinth in Paul's day in maybe 55, in the year 55. It is the same today. What they offer up to devils. Where they're walking is in a wilderness filled with demonic power. You say, well, that's my neighbor you're talking about, and they look nice and they act nice and they wave and they're good citizens and they're good people. There is none good. No, not one. All have failed. All have sinned and come short. Understand this from where God's standing. Because what you'll do, you'll normalize the world around you for the sake of psychological comfort. And you'll normalize the culture around you for the sake of rationalizing the parts of that that you want to take part in, that you want to be a part of, that you want to eat from. But listen to this startling thing that Paul is going to say. They sacrifice to devils. They don't sacrifice to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. My God, you're calling my neighbors devils. I'm not calling them anything. I'm just saying most of the world's activity is demonic. There is it's sharper than you ever thought. There is a sharp dividing line between what is holy and what is not, between what is godly and what is not, between what pleases him, and you better learn what pleases God, and what doesn't please him. When he says, come out from among them, he's not just talking about the very overt and obvious things. Come out of the bar room. Come out of the drug house. Come out of the whorehouse. Yeah, that's a given. You need to come out of those things. But I'm telling you, what they love, if it's not like God, Paul says, is full of demonic presence. And you can't see it because it looks so nice and so wholesome. And, well, they're sweet people, and they're good citizens, ain't they? You better hear what Paul is saying. You cannot, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You got to make a decision, friend. You can't be a part of what's out there and a part of what God has for you. You can't participate with devils. If you can't be partakers of the Lord's table, you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Well, praise God. He's introducing them to biblical culture. He's saying this is not something with porous boundaries. This is not something with a semi-permeable frontier where we flow in and out of worldly situations and we love what they love and we go where they go and we do what they do. And but we have a different ideology. This is not about ideology. Is no better than how it is walked out in real life, real time. What you say you believe is a lie if you don't walk it. Well, I believe the Bible, bless God. Well, you better walk the Bible. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We believe in grace. We believe in mercy. We believe in the goodness of God. We believe in new beginnings. We believe in redemption. We believe in an altar. We believe in all of that. But we don't believe in presumptuous sin. And the Bible doesn't teach a doctrine where you can live like you want to live and just come in and take a bath at the altar every Sunday morning. But son, daughter, you've got to come to a place where you make a decision and have a conviction in your heart and say, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to yield myself to God. I'm going to say no. Job was a perfect man. He loved God and he hated evil. He eschewed evil. It's the counterpart of the New Testament. He walked circumspectly around it, looking at it at a distance. And that's what God's looking for in his people. Understanding the word of God and making yourself conformable to God's word tonight. Anybody here love his word? Yes. Praise God. And so Paul gets into a discussion after this about the meat, the bargain basement meat that is offered to idols, and then people buy it and then they sell it cheap, and good shoppers buy the cheap meat and they eat it. And there's this huge debate among the Jews and the Orthodox and all about if a person can eat that meat or not. And Paul says there's nothing wrong with that meat at all. He said, but if it offends your brother and if it offends your conscience, and if you eat it knowing that it was offered to an idol, you've got a problem. And we're not going to move into that tonight. Well, we'd have to spend the whole evening on that. But let's move on over to chapter 11 for just a moment. And he begins to talk to them about their version of the Lord's Supper, because what they're doing, they're reenacting a pagan feast at the Lord and calling it the Lord's Supper, calling it communion. Chapter 11 and verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. He said, you're just, when you come together, you're not coming together. You're coming as you are out there in the world, and you're just sitting down in the same place to eat and to drink. And you don't understand what I'm teaching you about this. They're just having a big supper, a big fellowship, and they're not really doing this in a consecrated way. Verse 22, what? Have you no houses to eat in and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? They're not even sharing the supper with poor people that come in that don't have anything to eat. That is not the definition of communion. Or the love of God, or the brotherhood, or the body of Christ. If you're familiar with these terms, then you understand what they were doing was in violation of all of those concepts. And so what they were doing was just another drunken meal or feast like they used to have to their pagan gods. And what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. And so this is the New Testament version of the Passover supper. This is the supper that God set in motion the night they came out of Egypt. It's a supper to commemorate. We were slaves, but now we're free. We were in bondage, but now we're living for God. We had no liberty, but now God's granted us great liberty. We were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And that's what the Passover supper celebrated. And thereafter, even unto this day, to some degree, the Jews celebrate that Passover supper and remember Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and the fact that they walked across on dry land. And they commemorate that by this feast and by this supper. Well, what Jesus did on the night of the Passover, he had the Passover supper laid out. He had bread and he had wine for them. And he began to teach them something's about to change. It's no longer going to be about that coming out of Egypt, but now it's going to be about the breaking of the very chains of death and hell and the grave. And you're going to commemorate something far grander than what Moses was teaching them to celebrate. You're going to celebrate the day that the God of heaven robed himself in flesh and stepped down into the earth to pay the ultimate price for the sin of every man, woman, and child. My God, if you're glad for Calvary, clap your hands unto him and bless his name tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Moses gave them a tabernacle in which to come to God, the process by which to come to God. But Jesus Christ became that tabernacle. He told the Jews, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so he was the temple, and he was the God of the temple. He became our high priest, and he was the God to whom he would bring us. He becomes the way, the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He was the elder brother that breached the gap and brought us together, brought us to a place we could not go, paid a price we didn't have the wherewithal to pay, made a bridge work for a common man, a common woman to walk into the presence of God. It was only for the high priest to stand in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus came, he tore the veil from top to bottom. And now he said, the glory of the Lord has filled the whole world. And so in some little barrio in Mexico tonight, there's a brand new believer that's talking in tongues, and that house is inundated with the presence of God. Somewhere on Roatan, Sister Jenny, tonight there's a brand new believer talking in tongues in the depth of Africa, down in the darkness of Asia. Men and women are receiving, because it's just like the angels cry in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with his glory. He tore the veil of the temple. He tore the veil of his flesh to release the glory of God. He is our scapegoat. He is our Lamb of Atonement. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The elders of Israel laid their hands upon him and led him outside the city. And he became everything that Moses was commemorating in the Passover supper. He is the God of deliverance. He is the baptizer with the Spirit. He is the one that causes the water to be efficacious to wash away your sins. He is everything from Alpha to Omega. He is everything about. He is the Word of God. He is the light of God. Come, he's the candlesticks in that tabernacle and temple situation. He is the expression of the Word of God. He is the showbread. He's the bread that's there, that's the living bread that's given by God, but mortal men can take it and eat of it and be strengthened. He is the sweet smelling savor of the incense that covers our stench in the presence of the righteousness of God. He is every nook and cranny, every floorboard, every joint, every socket, every veil of that temple. Jesus fulfills every bit of that, and he is a commemoration greater than that Moses gave to the people in the Passover. He is the torn veil, and he is the Holy of Holies, and he is perfect love and perfect sacrifice and perfect atonement, perfect mercy and perfect fellowship. And when we gather together in this place, Brother George, I don't know if you and I would even have known one another. But when we fellowship here, we shake hands. But the place of our real fellowship is in our wings. We are those that stand on the mercy seat, eyes locked, looking over the blood of Jesus, knowing that sins are forgiven. And here we stand. There it was pure, perfect gold, symbolizing purity. And there's no way under the sun you and I would have hooked up, nor would we have stood in purity before God. None of that would have been available. But we're having fellowship on a totally different level. He is all of that. He purchased all of that. He's the provision of God. He is the Word of God. And he's the authority of God that fits a man's hand. I can't go back and recreate all of the symbolism there for you. But when we break the bread and we drink the cup and we interact with one another in that communion, that sacrament of God's church, we, Paul says, remember what he did on the cross. Praise God. This is a custom that Paul is bringing to Corinth because their culture doesn't accommodate this. They don't know about this. They've been offering up meat to idols. They've been interacting with prostitutes in the temple. They've been living like Hellenists live and have lived for 400 years. And they're so deeply ingrained. And their norms are not like the norms of God. And their mores are not the biblical mores. And their culture and their social framing is nothing like what the Bible says. And so Paul's bringing them into this new cultural idea. And he said, this is something that's really important. This is something that you really need. You need to gather together and you need to break the bread and you need to eat the bread together. But I want you to understand this, that he's not just talking about a night or two or 10 during the year where you actually go through that. It's important for us to do that together. But he's talking about something that's higher and greater than the symbol. The reality of this is Christ on the cross. But there's an extension of that, a greater reality for us here today. He said, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, are you okay? You do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoso shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. This is important stuff. This is heaven and hell. It's not that you took part in a ritual and you were not worthy. It's that you don't understand what God is telling you. You don't grasp what God has made available to you. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many of you have died. He said this has real time, real life application and ramification. He's talking about verse 29. He said, you eat and drink damnation to yourself because you don't discern the Lord's body. You don't understand the Lord's body. You don't understand the one that hung on the cross. You don't understand what it really means and what it is. But there's an extension of that because everybody around you tonight is the Lord's body. He said, you eat and drink damnation for yourself because you come and you drink of the cup, but you hate your brother. You come and you break the bread and you join in, but you're a racist. You come in and you want to take part in this, but you got a hard attitude about Mexicans. He said, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself because you don't understand, and it'll make you sick in your body. You might even die a physical death because you don't understand the power of what God's doing for you. You're breaking that bread and drinking that cup and you're a fornicator. You're breaking that bread and drinking that cup and you're an adulterer. You're breaking that bread and drinking that cup, but you've got a fantasy going on with pornography and you can't control yourself and you can't control the media that's around you. And if you really understood that heaven and hell was at stake, you would take that technology out tonight and shoot it with a shotgun. People lived a long, long time and lived well without any of that in their life. But if you can't control that, mama, you need to get that out of your house. If you can't control that, daddy, you need to get that out of your house. If your children can't control that, they don't need to have that in their hands. You can't come and take part in the ritual and act in a superficial level like you have a relationship with God. Paul's saying that's not God's intended culture. That's a culture of shallow hypocrisy. That's a culture of Sunday, go to meeting church, and you're one thing in the house, and you've got a serious disconnect, and you're walking in the world like a sinner. And in your private moments, you're fellowshipping devils. He said, you can't eat at the Lord's table and eat at the table of devils. You can't do it. You think you can. Well, look, I came and I took communion. I came and I worshiped, and I didn't die. I didn't do it. You're a brutish man. That means stupid. You're a fool. You're a fool. You've got to come. Let God break you in an altar. Let the stone, let your life fall on the stone and be broken, lest the stone fall upon you and you're ground to powder. Praise God. Praise God. And so Paul's teaching them about biblical culture. And these are the things that we do. And this is important. And this is why. And we celebrate these important sacraments. And we celebrate these important features of our experiencing God. And in the same chapter, he introduces something else to them that is biblical culture. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There is an hierarchical structure of authority in the kingdom of God. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. If anybody ever told you that law and rule and statute and ordinance was under the law or in the Old Testament, they understand nothing at all about grace or the Word of God. Because here we are in the heart of the New Testament, and arguably the greatest apostle is saying, I'm glad to see that you keep the ordinances that, you know what an ordinance is? It's rule. The ordinance is what the policeman pulls you over for. When you're out of step with the ordinance, it's a rule, it's a law, it's a statute, it's a commandment, and they didn't stop at Calvary. There is now the perfect law of liberty. Now there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now there are the ordinances. And my word, we could spend from now till sunrise just listing the ordinances in the New Testament. And so if somebody ever told you that the culture of God was without boundaries and without priorities and without structure and without rules and laws, you can't do anything in life like that. The only thing I know that works that way is abstract art, where people stand back and throw paint on a wall and sell it for $1,500. Well, what does this mean to you? And if enough people like it, it's like the emperor's new clothes. Because other people see a lot of people like it and they think, well, I need to like it too. So you stand there like they did when the naked emperor was walking through the streets going, ooh, look at the new clothes. But he's naked. But God's word is not abstract art. And you can't just feel your way through, oh, well, this speaks to me, and I believe this, or this means. You can't do that, not in know God, not in serve God. Paul's giving them rule and law and statute, ordinances for their culture in Corinth. Praise God. Everybody that loves the rule of God, let's give him a little praise and thanks right now. Come on, everybody that really believes that you're going to have to walk according to the statutes of God to be right with God and to live forever with him. Would you really want to go home tonight on a lawless highway with everybody just doing what they felt? You understand, son, this is my lane, that's your lane. But I'm not convicted about that. I don't feel convicted. God hasn't spoken to me about that. And so they blow through all the red lights. They don't stop at the red octagonal sign. They don't pay attention to the speed limits. When you're riding in the airplane, does it make you feel comfort at all when the pilot says, this is your pilot speaking, I know what they want me to do from the tower, but tonight we're just going to freelance it. Here we go. We're going to break out of line. You don't want him to do that. You want him to do exactly what he's supposed to do by the manual. And the guy that built the plane, he's late for lunch, and so you want him to skip the last 10 rivets? The guy that's maintaining the plane, no. Every important thing in life are ordered and ruled and subject to statute and commandment. And do you think going to heaven is chump change compared to any of those things? You know, I get that impression from the cheap grace of the non-biblical Christian world. I get the impression that God's just going to take anything in any condition. But friend of mine, you've bought a lie, hook, line, and sinker, if you believe that. But I would have you know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We're in trouble with the world's culture right there. Molly Yard and the feminist movement, they are not on board with this message. Now, we believe in the Church of the Living God, we believe in strong women. That's lousy. Fellas, that was your opportunity. Every man in the house should have said, amen. We believe in strong women. And we elevate women. And we revere women. But we also read the Word of God. It's God, Christ, man, woman. And God did that for a reason. And anything else is spiritually dysfunctional. Praise God. If you don't have a daddy, if you don't have a husband, you have a pastor. But you need a man in your life that can take this word of God and help you navigate your world. Well, praise God. Some of you that have had a really hard time with authority, or you've had a really hard time with a lousy husband, or you've had a really hard time with male authority in your life, you're going to have trouble with God until you bow your knee and say, God, I know that is not a reflection of who you are and how you operate. And ultimately in your heart, you're going to have to forgive whoever perpetrated that evil against you. Because you really do need clear and unobstructed view of God. Without some little weaselly tyrant standing between you and God. I say this from experience. My father was a weaselly tyrant. And the shadow of that little 5'9" man extends a long, long way. And if you let that, it'll get between you and God. Because lo and behold, when I prayed through under an old style preacher that never explained anything, and he just said, because I say so. Well, I had promised myself a long time ago that I never was going to have that kind of relationship with authority again. And I saw it happening, and I knew it was the word of God, and I was like, oh, God, look what you're doing to me. Why are you doing this to me? And I found myself having to bow down in an altar and say, God, I'm going to bow down before you. Now, my pastor's a great guy. I saw him just this week. I love him to death. But he's old school, and he didn't believe in pampering and explaining everything. He just wanted you to get up and act right and do right. And you know, anybody have a dad like that or a pastor like that? And the further I go, the more I appreciate him. But you see, that little 5'9" man was standing between me and my pastor. And if I can't get him out of the way, that last bitter and twisted experience with authority, if I can't get him out of the way, I don't have free access to my pastor. And consequently, I don't have free access to my God. So I just wanted to take a moment here and tell you, if you're a woman with a bad attitude about male authority, you've got to get over that. If you're a young man with a bad experience with an oppressive, unloving, uncaring father figure that thought slapping you around was an act of affection, you need to get over that, because you've got to get this right with God. You see this cultural thing taking shape that Paul's bringing them? Some of it is uncomfortable. It's you're getting framed into God's framing, and it's uncomfortable. Are you okay? You're really, really quiet tonight. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying I'm sorry, verse 3. I have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So at this point, you're reading this, and you're wondering about hats. And oh, okay, this is why we take off our hats inside. We used to until we got real comfortable with ball caps, and we started wearing them all inside. But that's why men used to tip their hats to women, because it was a sign of respect and take off their hats in the house. Now, women, they can wear hats anywhere, and you'll see why here. But this is not about hats at all. But every woman, verse 5, that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven. What? If she prays, prophesies with her head uncovered, she might as well be shaved. What's a hat got to do with hair? And so I wasn't raised this way, by the way. So when I start reading something like this, it's just really strange to me. But fast forward to verse 14 and 15, Dustin. 11, 14. Everybody say, doth not nature itself teach you? No, come on, everybody say it. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Uh-oh. We're not talking about hats. We're not talking about veils. We're talking about hair. And if you think I've got a beef about hair because I'm follically challenged, you're wrong. Verse 15. Everyone say, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So this is about authority, but it's about a symbol of authority. For the man, he is to have short hair, not covering his head when he prays or prophesies. For a woman, she is to be subjected, and so she has a covering, which what did God give her for a covering? Her hair. And so she's to be covered. And we're going to pursue this a little further as we go. But I want to stop for just a moment, since we just touched that business about men with long hair. Well, you know what? We don't have to worry about that right now. It's not the 60s, and it's not one of those retro days where guys are growing it long again. There's some guys that do, but not many. Most guys have the short hair right now. But you know what I'm seeing in a lot of guys are these dreadlocks. And these long, you see pictures of football players, and they got this, looks like some, like a muskrat is attacking them or something on the back of their neck. And they're running from it. So, but it says if you have, now we're talking about pleasing God. If you don't care about pleasing God, you don't care about this. But if you care about pleasing God, this is very important to you. And you're listening and you're taking notes and you're making plans to accommodate the word of God in your life. And so for the man cannot have long hair and not please God. He can't. Now that's interesting, because when I came to church, I had hair down to here. And all my peers had hair like that. And we played music, we shook it around and we let it fly in the breeze and get hung in the trees. Make a hive for the bees in my hair. Anyway, I digress. But when we came to church, everybody was so military looking. And that's what we were rebelling against in the 60s. That post-industrial military look. And so we rebelled against it. And we grew beards and we grew long hair and we were rebelling. And what did we do? We grew our hair out long. Next time you go to somebody that does hair professionally, ladies, ask them if they've ever met a woman that came in mad at her husband or mad at her daddy and said, cut it off. Cut my hair off. Atavistically, instinctively, that is an act of rebellion. She says, cut off my hair. And without knowing it, she's following and embracing a spiritual principle where rebellion and cutting that hair are one and the same. Now, listen to me. we started this discussion in Corinth. Don't be fornicators. You can kind of get on board with that. Oh, don't eat meat offered to idols. And you're thinking, well, I wouldn't want to eat that anyway. So see, these are things that are easy to accommodate in your life. But when I say fellas don't have long hair and ladies don't cut your hair, then it's getting personal. Then it's getting personal. It's like, well, who does he think he is? Telling, no, no, we're in the same book where we just established communion. We're in the same book where we just established the sacrament of the Lord. In the same very chapter where he established communion. You don't believe communion was just something for back then. Can I shock you and tell you that every major denomination and the Catholic Church, all of them included, used to teach out of this same 11th chapter that a woman should not cut her hair, and that only changed beginning in the early 1900s with the advent of movies and television, and it really began, you could see them falling like dominoes toward the 60s and the 70s, and then the Pentecostal churches like the Assembly of God and the Church of God saw the charismatics receiving the Holy Ghost without any holiness standards, and they jettisoned all of their standards that they had lived with since the outpouring of God at Azusa Street in the early 1900s. I want you to know that the Apostolic Church is one of the last man standing in regard to this business of believing in a literal obedience to the Word of God. But I'm going to preach this to you tonight and tell you that your hair is given to you for a covering, and you shouldn't cut it, trim it, snip it, bite it, iron it. Well, what's long, Brother Sutton? Because I've been really energetically growing hair for a long time and my hair's this long. Is it cut? No, it's long. Is it cut? No, it's long. Now, somebody could have hair down to their knees and cut it and they're not right. I want you to understand, we're about to go there right now. Back up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 5, let's go back there. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for it is even all one as if she were shaven. He said if it's uncovered, her hair is given to her for a covering. So how do you uncover your hair? How do you uncover your head if your covering is your hair? How do you un your hair? That's how you do it. Verse 6, if the woman be not covered, if you're not going to be completely covered, her hair's given her for a covering, if you're not going to let it just take its natural course and be natural. And by the way, while we're on that, Jesus said you don't have the power to make one hair of your head white or black. Daniel believes that doctrine. But he said straight up, you don't have the power. The word power is authority. You don't have the power or authority. If you're getting gray, let it go gray. Show these children how to grow and age gracefully. Show them you're not afraid of old age and you're not afraid of death and dying. And you're going to spit in the devil's eye and you're going to let nature take its course with all that. And that was free. That's not in this chapter, but it's still in the ballpark. If the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. If you're not going to let it go and take its natural length, then if you're not going to do that, which is what God gave you for the covering, and it's God's will, if you're not going to do it, then shear it. The word is shear, like a sheep. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. He said, but if it, now even in this day, and especially among the Jews, they understood that it was a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven. There was a stigma and a pejorative associated with a woman cutting her hair. And that's why he rhetorically said, if it be a shame, because it was a shame. And he's implying that it is a shame. And he said, if it's a shame, let her be covered. What's her covering? It's her hair. We don't uncover. Nobody teaches this anymore, but it's still in the book. And until God comes down and edits the book, we're going to teach what the book has to say. I know the whole world believes homosexuality is right, but the Word of God says you can't live for God that way. And so we're still going to teach that. And if you embrace the teaching of the Word of God only in the areas where you are comfortable and you agree, you will never create godly biblical culture in your family life or in your church life. Because there's going to be places here where this Word of God takes pieces off of you and changes you. And it's going to be in some degrees painful in those areas. But I'll tell you, it will be worth. Anybody that's ever given up anything for God or made a commitment to God and it was painful, but in years to come, you found out God was right and you were glad. I want you to give God a little praise for that right now. God's right. God's always right. God's never lies. God's ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. Praise God. Praise God. And so I think this is very, very clear. The language in the King James might seem a little convoluted to you, but it is really just very, very plain and specific and very clear. And so we teach that just like they taught it in 55 AD. Because we believe the church is still the church. Now watch this. All you have to do is look out the door to see the examples of it and to hear the argument that, well, we have to minister to our culture. And so we have to be recognizable to our culture. And we have to be like them. You know, like Paul said, become all things to all men that we might. You can twist that if you want to, but you wrestle it to your own destruction. Paul was a hardhead. He wasn't changing anything for anybody. He said, but when I sit down with the Jews, I'll talk like the Jews. And when I sit down with the Greeks, I'll minister to them at their level. He believed that so strongly, he had Timothy circumcised to go into a Jewish neighborhood. So he believed it very strongly. But he wasn't about to change one part of the Word of God. And I just want to tell you, that's the kind of church I want to go to. That's the kind of experience I want to have. That's the kind of house I want to live in. Because I want God's promise to be fulfilled in my life. And I want to please Him. Anybody want to please God tonight? Say, well, Brother Sutton, this is Sunday night and we probably got visitors and I know we got folks online listening to this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the Word of God. And I'm not willing to cheat neither the church nor those that would listen by shortchanging them on the Word of God. Now, if you're new to this and you don't understand this, we do home Bible studies and we'll sit with you and we'll talk about the Word of God and bring you into relationship with the Word of God. And I don't have any intention nor desire to impose anything on anybody. This is an office of a facilitator. We open the Word of God and help you make your way into a righteous and productive experience with God. That's our desire. Praise God. And so if I see you and you've got whacked off hair, I don't think evil thoughts about you and I don't have anything negative to say about you. But I would at some point like to see you come into a vibrant and powerful experience with God. And if I see a guy with long hair, really, really, really long hair, I don't say bad things about him. You know, I grew up around a bunch of redneck people. They were racists and they were rednecks. And man, when I grew my hair out, I was a dog. It was just so embarrassing for them to have me in their family and it was awful. We had an old man in the church I prayed through and he said, I wouldn't come pray with you in that altar. You had all that old long hair and that beard or something like that. Well, that's when your biases and your prejudices and your carnality gets in the way of your Holy Ghost and the calling of God and all that in your life. We don't hate anybody. And we want to minister to everybody. But if, Sister Brittany. It happens to be a surgeon, and I was going to do a surgeon analogy. Do all the people you do surgery on, are they really eager to be cut open or cut off or whatever you're cutting? Are they happy for that? Do they come in and say, man, I can't wait for you to lay me open. This is so exciting. But they do it. Well, that's counterintuitive. Why do they do that? Why do they subject themselves to that? It's painful. I know you must have thought about it. Why? The long-term outcome. What a wonder. You must be a PK. That's such a perfect answer. That's such a for the long-term outcome, you endure the pain. Folks submit themselves to doctors for surgery, and rightly so. Maybe you want a second opinion, but... And rightly so in regard to long-term positive outcomes. But I'll just tell you this. I could have cleared out the whole church I was raised in, 1,200 people on a Sunday morning. Everybody would have been gone, and I would have had a pink slip in my hand after that morning service if I'd have touched anything nearly like what I've taught about in this place tonight. Because they're not willing to subject themselves to the Word of God. They'll do it in every other area of their life. But they won't, because this is America and we are independent and we are free. But you've got to, that's a culture that won't coalesce with the Word of God. You've got to bring yourself into, do you understand that this 11th chapter is about subjection, is about following. And then he gives this symbol of subjection and following. It's about hair on men and hair on women. And that's when you ladies walk out in public in a world that no longer understands that at all. When you go into a shop and first thing they want to do is cut your hair. You have a migraine and the first thing they want to do is cut your hair. And you say, no, I've got a commitment to God and I'm never cutting my hair. They don't understand you. But when you walk out, it's a testimony. You walk out, it's a testimony. Now, we didn't cover it tonight, but in the midst of that 11th chapter, it just simply says she really needs to have power on her head. Now, we're talking about hair, but there Paul equates it to power. She needs to have power on her head because of the angels. Well, what a bizarre thing to say. She needs to have power, or the symbol of that authority on her head. He's really talking about being in authority with God, or in alignment with God's authority. But the hair is a symbol. So he says she needs to have that symbol of authority, and then the reality of the authority on her head because of the angels. Why does an angel care about your hairdo? Well, this is about authority and submission, and the converse of that is rebellion. And the angels have vast and shocking experience with rebellion, because they were all there when Satan said, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the mighty God, or like the high, most high God. I will. And in a moment, Jesus said, I saw you fall like the lightnings. The words were still in his mouth. Boom. And he was cast out with a third of the angels with him. And the rest of the angels said, well, that didn't work out well at all. That was a bad idea. I want to suggest to you that angels are sensitive to rebellion. And that when you embrace rebellion at any level, for any reason, about anything, even if your cause is just, and you embrace rebellion, you do two things there. You lose your angelic support, and you become a roosting tree for demonic spirits. Because you can't embrace rebellion without embracing hell. He said she needs to have power on her head because of the angels. When you're walking out, your world doesn't understand you. But the angels see you. And they're walking with you. They're encamped round about you. Your world doesn't understand it because this culturally... antithetical. They can't understand that. You're such a weird bird. But your God sees it. And your God loves it. And he says, there they go. Those are mine. Look at that. She's obeying the Word of God. And it's costing her culturally. And it may be costing her in some other ways. But the Word of God is being manifest in her life before everybody that beholds her. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody that loves the Word of God, let's give him praise and thanks tonight. Lindsay, come help me. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Sorry to keep you so long on a Sunday night, but it's just the way this particular passage works for us. And we need this in this culture. We need this in this culture. Praise God. We want to be biblical in our culture. We want our children to grow up and to have good long-term outcomes. As we rally around the Word of God, we shield them from all of the negatives that are besetting the world around us. I don't want them to be pregnant at 14. I don't want them to have their hearts crushed. I don't want them to have to go out into the world and drink from that bitter cup. And if it's possible, stagger back into the house of God with scars and broken dreams. I don't want them to have to do any of that. I want us to have what God intends for us to have for these children. Mama, you know what you're telling those babies when you walk with that long, uncut hair. You're saying, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, my mama is radical about the Word of God. She believes it. Chapter and verse, she's walking it. She's living it. Praise God. Could you gather with family tonight and come down? Let's just come down around the altar tonight. As you're coming, if you're in authority in that home, I want you to tell them we're going to build a household built on the Word of God, built on the truth of God. Go ahead and sing. If you first step up on the steps, make room. There are people coming behind you. If you're in that first row, step up on the steps. Make room for those that are coming behind you. There's folks coming behind you tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, hunker up in there. Get your hands on one another. Come on, if you're dad, if you're mom, if you're authority there in that house, tell them this is the kind of house we're going to build. We're going to build it on the Word of God. We're going to say yes. We're going to say amen to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, if you're a single mom, you can do this. You can be a mighty matriarch in the house of God. That's the way it's going to work for you. If you're a dad, God expects you to stand up and say what the Word of God has said. Hallelujah. If you're in authority there, begin to pray for those that are in your house. If you don't have family here tonight, adopt somebody. Just get in there close with somebody. Hallelujah. God, I want to see your word fulfilled in my life. God, I want to see your ways. I want to know your ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, as a church family, I want us to pray a prayer of repentance together and ask God to just fill our homes with the glory of God. God, cleanse us of everything that's not like you. God, wash us of everything that's not pleasing to you. And God, fill our homes with your glory. Fill our lives with your glory, oh God, mighty God. We want to belong to you. All right. right, let's give him praise and thanks and bless his name. Mighty God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We bless your name, oh God. We magnify your name, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. For the sake of time, I didn't really get into it tonight. But this week I had the privilege to stand with some of the finest folks in the Apostolic Church. And in one of the greatest churches in the apostolic world. And they have not backed up on anything in regard to standard and holiness. And you can feel the palpable joy, the strength, and you can see, I'm not just talking about that one local church, but this collection of pastors and ministers and evangelists. Brother Cody Marks was in the house. In those ministries, you're just seeing fruit and product, things spiraling out and off, and work and creative power just moving out of them because they crossed over in a lot of areas, but they crossed over completely where Pentecostal churches and apostolic churches are backing up on a lot of valuable and very clearly biblical things because they feel like it's too tough and people won't live like that anymore. I want you to know these are churches that are having revival. These are churches that are filling their churches up with people, and new people are receiving the Holy Ghost. My God.